Well, good morning, everyone. That was a very special time of worship together, and it's a delight to be with you just to bring some closing remarks, both this Sunday and next. And especially Audrey and I are delighted just to be in these new premises. It's great to see just how the Lord has blessed you, and these premises are just so special. We know that Greenway had its blessings too, but this is just so special, and we're delighted to be here and to share it with you this morning. We're going to read God's word from John chapter 7, please. John chapter 7. Is the sound all right? It seems to be, I think I'm booming a little bit. Does it sound all right? Sounds all right to you? Well, then it's good enough for me. Chapter 7 of John's Gospel. Now we'll read a few verses from chapter 7 and then some verses from chapter 8. John 7, commencing to read at verse 37. Let us hear the word of the Lord. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going." Ending our reading there, and we know the Lord will graciously bless it. John's Gospel was the last one to be written, so he gives us special information that the other Gospels don't give. He's well aware of the other three Gospels. And there are things that we are very familiar with that we wouldn't know. Even something mentioned this morning, we wouldn't know if it wasn't for John's Gospel. Where was Jesus praying and the sweat dropped like great drops of blood? The Garden of Gethsemane. Who tells you that? Well, actually, I think Matthew and Luke probably tell you it's Gethsemane, but it's John that tells you it's a garden. He's the only one. And he also, when Mary met Jesus, and again, you're told there was a gardener. So there's these little glimpses that John gives you. And they're never accidental. There's one rather, I think, superficial comment that I read in a commentary that he mentions these gardens because he must have loved gardening. You know, he didn't tell you information like that. John continually points you back to the Old Testament, right back to Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was the great creator who threw the world into space, who spoke and it was done. And when he mentions a garden, there's a story in the book of Genesis about a man, a first Adam. What was he doing? Hiding among the trees in the garden. Now, there's Jesus. Is he hiding among the trees in the garden? They expected him to, because they all came with torches. He says, he deliberately tells you, they came with torches. Why? They thought he would hide. It was Passover. It was moonlit night. And they came with torches because they expected him to hide. And then, what about Mary? There's a woman in the garden. Go back to Genesis, and you have a woman in a garden. And this time, the story is the new creator is bringing the good news of the gospel, and John opens all that up to us. And he deliberately gives you these fascinating things that we wouldn't otherwise know. And one of them is this passage about the feast. On the last day of the feast, the great day. Now it raises a couple of questions. What feast? And what was the great day? And what had it to do with the message that Jesus brought, that he specifically brought on that feast? In many ways, John is showing us again that right from even the Old Testament festivals, the entire Bible, right from Genesis right into the New Testament, is always pointing you to Jesus. And even these festivals that Jesus was attending were the very thing that was pointing to him. The festivals were full of rich symbolism. And the festivals you get in the Old Testament were holy days. The holidays were really holy days in which they remembered the past, trusted God for the present, and looked forward to future blessing. This feast that is referred to here was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the feast at the end of the harvest, just as the Passover was at the beginning in the springtime. The feasts such as tabernacles were given to Israel to celebrate their relationship with God and to give him thanks for his continued blessing. And Jesus shows that they all pointed to him. The Feast of Tabernacles is held on the 15th day of the 7th month in the Jewish calendar. It's held for 7 days, and this year I think it's about the 3rd week in October. It was held especially in Jesus' day with the temple at the centre of it. Jerusalem would be packed because at the Feast of Tabernacles it was one of the 3 festivals during which the Jews were expected to attend the temple in Jerusalem. And as they would go up, they would sing. Have you noticed that some of the psalms, the title, they are called Psalms of Ascent? Where are they ascending to? Well, Jerusalem, of course. They're going up to keep the 3 pilgrim festivals, one of which was the Feast of Tabernacles. And they, you know, it must have been great. You can even see it today if you're travelling up to Jerusalem in a bus, because you always go up to Jerusalem. Wherever you're coming from, you have to go up. And even in a bus today, away down in the Jordan Valley, as you start to go up through and you see the great valley of the shadow of death on the right-hand side, and you just hope the bus isn't too close to it, and then you start to see 3 towers, and you begin to think, we're going to the city of Jerusalem, and gradually it opens up in front of you. It would have opened up a much slower for the Jews who were walking than it would for us in a bus, but it's still a very special thing to observe. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was held in Jerusalem and is still held wherever Jews live. They still hold the Feast of Tabernacles. That can be confusing just the way we talk about it. We call it the Feast of Tabernacles, and that immediately can recall the tabernacle in the wilderness. One of 3 pilgrim festivals during the journey, and then the next one. Sometimes when you think of the tabernacle, you immediately think of the tabernacle that was built when the Jews were traveling after the Exodus. But that tabernacle is the Mishkan, representing the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people. It's Mishkan. This time, we're not talking about Mishkan. These tabernacles are little tiny dwellings to recall the time that the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness and to remind them where they'd come from. And even today, people living in grand houses are called for 7 days to go into a temporary building, and they're not to make it too good. They're to leave a hole in the roof enough to be able to see three stars. That's the rule. So it's, and the idea is you have your comfort all the year round, but remember where you came from. And never forget how God brought you from small beginnings. And so the word for tabernacle, the dwelling of God, is Mishkan, but these are called Sukkah, or in the plural, Sukkoth. And it's probably better to call it the Feast of Booths, just to avoid any confusion. And so people were called to sleep in these, and Jerusalem would have been packed, little booths and on every rooftop. The whole place would have been full of these temporary dwellings. Nowadays, people sometimes just go in to receive a blessing, or they have a meal in the sukkah. Or perhaps if they're really orthodox, they might even sleep in them still, even if it's raining. But it's also a bit of a missionary enterprise, because especially in America, people ignore them. So now people have got mobile sukkahs, so that you can actually go into a mobile one and at least say a blessing if you're not all that religious. And there are lots of these travel around at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. What was it all about? Well, primarily, it was thanksgiving for the past. It was to remind them what God had done for them. He had brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and had brought them through the wilderness. They could have spent all their time regretting how badly Israel had behaved at that time. But that's not the focus of this festival. The focus of this festival is not on how bad they were, but on how good God was. And that's what that's important for us. You know, it's possible to spend all our time thinking, regretting the past. There's always things come into my head and saying, I wish that had never happened. But this festival was saying, forget about yourself. Forget about your mistakes. And think about what God has done for you. And that in spite of you, he has blessed you. And that was the message of the Feast of Tabernacles, that he had brought them through this vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions, and he brought them right through it. Picture of some... The only time I've ever seen a venomous snake in the wild is Israel. They are still quite common. You can see them from time to time, but it's better not to go looking for them, because some of them are not the best friends to get close to, you know what I mean? Plenty of scorpions are around still. In fact, I was just reading this week that one of the rules in the Talmud is that when you're praying, you're supposed to get so focused in your prayers that if one of these snakes comes and curls around your leg, you're supposed to ignore it. I don't know if anybody would actually do that or not, but there are still lots of stories. There's lots of snakes in Israel. So it was to remember what the Lord had done for them. And isn't that the case with us? Haven't we been remembering? You know, we remember through our lives. We're here today, and we've had hard times in the past. Some people are going through hard times today. But the Lord has brought us thus far, and we're to remember and not simply forget. And when we come to the Lord's table, we remember how that Jesus himself, God eternal, came to where we are and took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own and bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died for you and for me. And so for these Jews, it was time to say thank you to God. And for us, we too need to remember just to say thank you. Nobody likes to be taken for granted, do they? You know, nobody likes to be ignored. You've given a gift and it's never mentioned again. Or, you know, you've given somebody a birthday gift, then you never hear another thing about it. Something inside just says, am I being taken for granted? But how often in this world is God taken for granted? People who look at the mountains and the hills and the trees and the valleys, look at the rivers in the sea that he has made, and totally forget to say thank you or to even acknowledge him at all. We teach children that when they receive a gift, to say thank you. And Israel was always to remember to say thank you to God. So it was thanksgiving for the past. But also, the feast was about rejoicing in the present. A book I was reading on this feast says that joy is the all-pervasive theme of the Feast of Tabernacles. And they read scriptures like these in Leviticus. You shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So it was a time of great rejoicing. Sometimes Christians aren't great at joy. Sure they're not. I think it was Audrey's aunt phoned us this week, and I picked up the phone, and while waiting for Audrey to come, thought of something to say, and I said, "Oh, it's lovely to hear from you. You're always so cheerful." God forgive me. But I was just trying to think of something to say. But the voice came back and said, "What are you talking about? I'm not one bit cheerful." You know, sometimes you think, you know, everything has to be going well to be cheerful. But when you think about it in the Bible, it was actually Habakkuk says that though the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no fruit in the vine, the product of the olive fails, and there's no meat, then I will rejoice in the Lord. It was when everything was going wrong that they were rejoicing. And the greatest expression of joy, of course, came from, it's mentioned in Hebrews, where it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. How could you face a cross with joy? It's because he knew, as he said in John's Gospel here, he knew where he was going. All around there was people who just thought that he was the carpenter's son. But he was the Son of God, and he was here to go to the cross. And he knew that he would win the victory. And he knew that you and I would be here this morning as a fruit of his sacrifice on the cross. He knew that there would be people this morning all over the world worshiping God with their sins forgiven because he died on that cross and paid the price so he could face it with joy because he knew where he was going. So how can Christians today have joy in hard times? Well, come tonight and hear Jeff. The second coming of Christ assures us that we can face the future with joy because we know where we're going and we know who's going with us. So a little bit more about this festival. We're told in Leviticus that they were to take branches, and of course this was all developed into a system by the Jews, and they decided that they should have 5 different species of plants that God had created to worship him at this festival. They are called the etrog. The etrog is a fruit that's a bit bigger than a lemon. And it's grown in places like Morocco. It's not grown in Israel. And it's very hard to get, especially at Feast of Tabernacles time, because everybody wants an absolutely perfect one. And the rabbis will look at yours and check that your etrog is perfectly formed and there's no blemishes on it. And some people will pay £100 to get a good one. So that's the first thing. And it's the shape of a heart. So they're worshipping God with their whole body, with their heart. Then there's also supposed to have branches of myrtle along with the etrog. And the leaves of myrtle look like the shape of an eye. And willows, which look like the shape of a lip. And then a big branch, a big palm frond, you know, as a backbone, so that representing the whole person. And what they do with these, they take them together, and they hold the etrog in the left hand, and the other branches on the right hand, and then like this man in the picture, they worship God with these branches holding them together. They shake it out to the north, I don't know if that's north or not, then to the east, then to the west, then up above, then down below, and they're worshiping God as the God of the whole world and all these precious things by shaking it three times in every direction, north, south, east and west, up and down. And as they say this, they remember that every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So there's lessons for us there too, because we've so much to praise him for, that whatever we're facing, all around and underneath are the everlasting arms. God surrounds us with his love today. And as we think of the special gifts that he gives us in harvest, we also think of the spiritual gifts as well, of knowing him. And then finally, the thanksgiving for the past, rejoicing in the present, and hope for the future. And this hope for the future, of course, they were coming into the season. The summer was over, and they're praying for rain. So water was a very important part of the festival. And they prayed for water and there was a special thing happened every day in the temple. A priest would come with a vessel, and he would take it with him, and there would be a procession to the pool of Siloam with people playing flutes as they went. And as they would go to the pool of Siloam, where the water had bubbled up from the Gihon spring, so it was regarded as living water, they would fill a big silver vessel with the water, and the flutes would be playing in the background, and people would be singing Hosanna. Hosanna became Hosanna in the New Testament, and it's also when Jesus was going into Jerusalem at the feast of before the feast of Passover, they still cried Hosanna, which means Lord, save us now. And as the water was drawn, they would quote from Isaiah, behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And on the last day of the feast, it was a special focus on the drawing of water, because most other days the priest would go right around the big altar at front of the temple one time as they all cried, Lord save, save us now, bless us. And on the last day of the feast, they would do it seven times. So the last day, there was a special focus on this water that was then poured out into a special vessel before the Lord. And on the last day of the feast, that special day with all the emphasis on drawing the water of salvation, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Might seem a bit odd to us, but to them, right in the middle of the festival, with all the water flowing and all the emphasis on water, and a special emphasis that it was hope for the future that God would send a rain, but it was also hope for the future that God would fill his people with the Holy Spirit and revive them. The water in Jewish thinking, always living water, is associated with the Holy Spirit. And so they knew what he was talking about when on that last day he said, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Are we thirsty today? Oh, thank God for the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We don't need to pray for rain here so much in Ireland, but we do need to pray that God's Holy Spirit will be given freedom in all of our lives to do his work. And then there was another part to the festival. At night time, in the court of the women, they erected very high scaffolds. It says 50 cubits high in the Talmud. That'd be about 75 feet. And at the top of them, they put huge lanterns. And young lads would run up a ladder, or climb a ladder, right up to the top, and pour in something like 10 gallons of oil into each one of these four big lanterns. And then at night time, they would be, what they used for wicks, obviously, there's a lot of oil, and they used the old clothes of the priests, the worn out clothes, as the wicks. And they say that when these things were lit, they'd lit up the whole of Jerusalem. It was an ancient form of floodlighting. And that was the setting when Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What a setting, with Jerusalem all lit up. And he says, you can see these lights, but I am the light of the world. Reminding them that spiritually people live in darkness. Earlier in John's Gospel, we had heard that he was the light coming into the world. And in John 9, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And the blind man who came to him wasn't able to see physically. And Jesus spat on the ground and made mud and anointed his eyes and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Where did the water come from? The pool of Siloam. So there's a connection here again with the Feast of Tabernacles. So what he did physically for this blind man in opening his eyes, the light of the world can do today for men and women who come to him, because this world lives in darkness. You think of all the beauty of creation and what God has done, and they try to explain it all away because they are in darkness. They don't want to accept the great things that God has done or accept Jesus Christ. And so they are much happier to accept evolution or something like that. The other day, sitting in my office, studying probably for too long, the head was starting to go funny, I noticed a little insect in the floor. And I started to think about it. Sometimes you put a foot on it. And I thought, isn't that little thing beautiful? Look at it. It's got legs and eyes and can move. I thought, do I kill it? And I thought, no, it might have a wife and family at home. You never know, waiting for it. See what studying can do to your head. But, as I looked at that little insect, I thought, all those wise people, all those people who can tell you how the world came into being, they couldn't make that. They couldn't make that little thing. By that time, it had disappeared. So it's still alive somewhere, perhaps. Do you know what I mean? People can, they can give you all this great scientific wisdom, but when it comes to making life, life comes from God. And nobody else will ever be able to make it. They can make things that look alive. But that little insect, in all its fragility, is far bigger than anything man could ever do. Because God is the one who can create, and only He. And He has created us today. We are His. We have a lot to rejoice in. That we've a lot to be thankful for in the past. We have a lot to rejoice about in the present. And we have hope for the future, because the Holy Spirit lives within us now. And by faith we worship Jesus Christ. But someday it will no longer be by faith. We will see Him face to face and live with Him throughout the great eternity. So let us this day, whatever problems or sorrows we face, thank God for what He has done in bringing us thus far. Rejoice with great joy in our hearts, because we're saved and we're going home to heaven, and we know the light of the world, and we've got His Spirit, we've got that living water living within us. And our hope for the future is that someday soon Jesus will come or call, and we'll be with Him for all eternity. Amen. A wee word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. Thank you for the one who said, I am the light of the world. Thank you that he lives within us by his Spirit. And so this morning, bless us as we leave and grant us a good day. Grant us a day when we will continually rejoice in who you are and look to the future with hope and with certainty, because Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen.